I want you to come with me in your mind's eye up the whole country now into North Wales. You get on the A55, you run across the North Coast, and you cross the Menai Bridge or the Britannia Bridge, and you're on Anglesey, or Ynysmon as they call it there. And if you come with me further into Anglesey, smack bang in the middle, you'll come to this big white house. I've been there myself, and you'll meet a man in that house who's still alive, who still lives there today. His name's Richard. Richard is well into his 80s. He's fitter than I am. He's fitter than most of us in here. And you'll go into his house. He'll welcome you. He's always hospitable like that. And he'll take you through his house into his back garden. And there is a shed that's half made of brick up to about your hip. And then it's a greenhouse on top. And he made that himself in the last few years, although he's well into his 80s. And when you go into this little greenhouse, you'll see something that you'd be surprised to see in the UK, let alone on Anglesey. You'll see coming out of the ground, running up the top of that greenhouse and over the top, a grapevine with these bunches of grapes growing off the vine in this greenhouse in the middle of Anglesey. And so in this greenhouse now, looking at this grapevine, we're going to take the opportunity of having an object lesson. We don't have a grapevine here, so we'll have to do it in our minds. And that's what the Lord Jesus did for his disciples and for us in John chapter 15. And so we're going to be looking at this now in John chapter 15, of Jesus said, when he said, "I am the true vine." And we'll read together chapter 15 of John's Gospel and the first 8 verses. This is it's suggested, it's probably correct, that the Lord has had now the upper room discourse, and he's left the upper room with the disciples. He's on his way to the Garden of Gethsemane, and on the way there, they pass a grapevine, something quite commonly seen there and then. And he takes the opportunity of an object lesson, it's suggested. And he says in verse 1 of John 15, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples." Now, in these 8 verses, there is only one imperative. That means there's only one command. There's only one thing that we are told to do by the Lord Jesus. What is it? Abide. There's a lot of talk of fruit in these verses. There's a lot of talk of fruit. In fact, there's an increasing fruitfulness. It starts with some fruit. It goes more fruit, much fruit, a lot of fruit, more and more fruit. But the only thing we're told to do is abide in the Lord Jesus. And we're going to be repeating that this morning. And we'll keep coming back to it because it is the most important thing. But let me ask you another question. What does it mean? What is it to abide in the Lord Jesus? Well, keeping that picture of the grapevine in mind, to abide on the Lord Jesus is to need him. It's to rely on him. It's to depend on him, abide in him, like a branch abides in the vine. And if you take that branch away, it's dead. If it's in the vine, it's alive. We need to depend on the Lord Jesus, need him, rely on him like a branch in a vine. We need to draw all that we have in life from him. Just like a branch needs a vine and draws everything it needs from the vine. This comes up in the Apostles' writing in 2 Corinthians. I'll read this verse to you. 2 Corinthians in chapter 3 and verse 5. They say this, "Not that we are sufficient in ourselves to think of anything as being from ourselves, but our sufficiency is from God." And that was the whole ethos, the whole attitude of that prayer of David in 1 Chronicles that we read a moment ago, that everything that we have comes from God. You know, David, he was amassing at that time the materials and resources needed to build this temple. And he had gone all the way. He got all the wood from like Lebanon, and he got all the nails, mountains. He had something like 1 million shekels of silver or something. He had mountains of materials. And he said, "God, all of this is yours." How far does that dependence go? Just what is it that we draw from the Lord Jesus? Well, how about we start with everything? How about we start with everything? In John 3, we have these words in verse 27. John answered and said, "A man can receive nothing unless it has been given to him from heaven." Jesus says in John 15, we've just read it, "Without me, you can do nothing." You know, we draw everything that we've ever had from the Lord Jesus. This includes everything that we own, everything that's in your house at the moment, your car, your family, your friends, your clothes, your internal organs are given to you by God, your personality, your life, your breath with which you sing his praises, your job by which you earn money to put food on the table, and he gives that to you too. Everything that we know in this life has come to us from God. It's a gift from him. He owes us nothing at all. There's nothing that we can make in and of ourselves. I read a quote this week. I can't remember who it was. They said, "The only thing that we can bring to God is our sins, because that's the only thing that we can rightly call our own. Everything else comes from God. All we have is given to us by him." You know, in Acts 17, Paul, before the Athenians, he says, "In him we live, we move, we have our being." On the other side of the coin, what do we have if we don't have Jesus? We have nothing at all. Colossians 1 talks about everything being in him, and in him all things consist. Hebrews 1 talks about everything being made through him. John 1 talks about that too, that nothing was made that was made without Jesus. We just sang about him being the author of creation. I wonder, do you have any babies in your family at the moment? Maybe little toddlers who are just working out what's going on in the world. And you play peekaboo with them. And you cover your eyes, and then there they are. You cover your eyes, where are they? Or if you cover their eyes, you've gone, haven't you, in their mind? You've just stopped existing. And then when you open their eyes again, they're surprised to see you, that you still exist. Well, you know, when you've got babies that are that small, they think, they shut their eyes and everything has just vanished. Or you leave the room and you've stopped existing. They've yet to have that perception, that wider perception. You know, with the Lord Jesus, it actually is like that. If Jesus neglected to think about you for an instant, you would just cease to be. Because in him, all things consist and hold together. By him, all things are made. By him, all things are sustained. And that includes you and me. If he stopped to think, if he stopped thinking just for an instant about you, you would just stop. Do you think it goes any further than that? Well, just as we need Jesus for everything that we have in our lives, we need him for everything that we have in our spirit, our soul. We need him. You need him, body and soul. He is good. He just gives us everything that we have in life. And when he looks from heaven and he sees us, as Ephesians says, dead in our trespasses and sins, unable, yes, unable to help ourselves, he sees us like that and he gives us faith. He gives us life. He gives us new life in him. He raises us. He knows we just need him. And so he meets all of our need because he's good. Do you know him like that? And even then, even once he has raised us to life, I pray that that's you this morning. Once he's raised us to life, he preserves us by his grace. We'd never get there on our own without him. It's not like he saves us, puts us on the straight and narrow, and off you go, I'll see you in glory. No, he's with us all the way, carrying us all the way. There was one preacher, I think he was an American, he said, if you could lose your salvation, you would. You know, if you took that vine in your mind now, and you got that branch, and you got the branch that goes into the vine, and all the fruit coming off the branch, if you took that branch and you separated it from the vine just a little bit, let's say there's just a centimeter between the branch and the vine, doesn't matter how close it is, it's dead. If you cut that off, it's dead. And just as a branch is dead if separated even by a centimeter, you and I are totally done for without Jesus in this world. Without Jesus, everything physically comes to an end. Without Jesus, spiritually, we are forever dead in our trespasses and sins. And so it's no surprise then that Jesus is quite emphatic here. He says, abide in me. In me. He says, without me, you can do nothing. This is a real man who tells you today, from 2,000 years ago, he tells you, this person, a real man who walks this earth, he says, if you are not abiding in me, you're done for. And because of that, because it's so essential to be in the Lord Jesus, it means that it's wrong and stupid to go anywhere else. For anything that you need or have in this life. You know, according to Hinduism, they have millions of gods. And they have a god of different things, and that's why there's so many. There's a god of marriage, there's a god of luck, there's a god of jobs, there's a god of money and prosperity. There's a god of political success. There's a god of family, of wives, of women, of children, and whatever. And so what you can do if you're a Hindu is you can target the gods that you'd like to appease, and by your performance, you can twist their arm and get you to help them in their specialty. So if you want to become more lucky, you can go and worship Ganesh, and maybe you can convince him. Maybe you can tug on his trunk and convince him to give you more luck. You know, none of those gods exist. There is no god of jobs, of cars, of marriage. If you want anything in life, if you are in need of anything in life, in body or soul, you must go to the one God who is God of all the gods over all the earth. Jesus is sovereign over everything, and it's to him you must go. Give us this day our daily bread. Even daily bread. We go to him for everything, literally everything. And just as it is that we go to him for our daily bread, we go for him for our spirit and our soul. Where do you go for your spirit and soul? Where do you go when you need eternal life? Where do you go when you're facing death? Where do you go when guilt is crushing you and you can't do anything about it? Do you remember your testimony? Does that help? When you're thinking, will I ever make it to heaven? Do you remember the day you were baptized? When guilt is crushing you, do you ever go to confession with the Roman Catholics? Do you tell your pastor? When you're feeling rotten inside, that you're not good enough for heaven, do you just go to church a bit more often? Where do you go for assurance of your salvation? Do you go to spiritual gifts? Do you take communion? Look, whatever it is that you were ever in need of in life, whether it's for your body or for your soul, whatever it is, there's only one place you can get it, and that's from Jesus, the person. And he is so much more willing to give than we are to ask him. We're talking about abiding in him, about resting in him, taking all that we need from him, not a notion, not a belief, not a concept, not a religion, but a person, Jesus, who really exists. Without him, we can't do anything. Without him, we can't pray. Without him, we can't live. We can't breathe. Without him, we can't move. Without him, we can't bear fruit. Everything has to come from him. Do you know him like that? Do you know him like that? When you think of Jesus, do you think the one who gives me everything I've ever needed? The one who doesn't withhold anything good from me? Now, there is a lot of talk of fruit in this passage, and so we should talk about that too. He talks about fruitfulness, being in Christ and bearing fruit. What is this fruitfulness that he's talking about? Well, verse 8 says, "By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples." So he says that fruit is what proves that we are the disciples of Jesus. What's a disciple? Well, a disciple is a follower, isn't it? It's somebody who mimics someone. It's somebody who copies someone, like a copycat. Someone who follows someone in order to become more like that person. And that's fruitfulness. Fruitfulness is following hard after the Lord Jesus Christ, that person, following hard after him to become more like him. To become more like him day by day. In my thoughts, the way I act, the way I behave. That sounds great, doesn't it? Doesn't that sound great? Following Jesus to become more like him. How do I do that? How do I do that? I want to have that. I want to be more godly. I want to be more like Jesus. I want to serve him better and love him better and be more like him. How do I do that? I'm ready. I'm ready to do it. Just tell me how I do it and I'll do it. That's what I'm all about. I'm a Christian. I go to church. I'm all about being more like Jesus. Tell me how to do it and I'll do it. I'm ready. I've cleared my calendar. What do I do? Well, the answer is to abide. It's to do nothing but abide. And that can be terribly frustrating. Since we're always looking for ways to do it ourselves, always looking for a way to improve ourselves, to do more for God on our own strength, to earn some sort of righteousness ourselves, to somehow repay God for the immense debt that we owe him. But you realize Jesus at no point tells us to bear fruit. He doesn't say, go bear fruit. He says, abide in me. Rest in me. Cast yourself upon me in humble dependence. And then you will bear fruit. For without me, you can do nothing at all. You can't even be my disciple on your own. You must rest in me. The person, Jesus Christ. And so although it is frustrating, and it is, to be told that you can do nothing to earn salvation, that you can do nothing to repay God for your salvation, although that is frustrating, oh, it's liberating. It's liberating to be told that we can do nothing of ourselves in him. We have to be resting in him. We can do nothing in ourselves without him. We have to be in him. The only thing that we can do is collapse on him. Have you heard of that poem, Footsteps? I can't remember how it goes. Lots of us have it up on our walls. It's a lovely poem, it really is, talking about two sets of footprints in the sand going alongside. And that's supposed to be the poet and the Lord Jesus walking side by side. But sometimes it's just one set of footprints. And so the poet asks the Lord, why am I on my own in the hardest parts of life? And the Lord Jesus says, oh, that's not when you're on your own, that's when I'm carrying you. I'm carrying you. I did hear one cynic once say of that poem, if the Lord Jesus ever let me walk by his side, I'd immediately flop into the sea and drown. I need him to carry me all the time. I need him to carry me all the way. And you know what? Both things are true. We can't do anything without the Lord Jesus. We need him to carry us. We need to be in him. We need to collapse ourselves into his tender care. We can't follow him. We can't serve him. We can't do anything without him at all. Are you anxious this morning to serve the Lord Jesus with all your heart? Are you hot for the gospel? Do you ache to honour him, to serve him? Are you ready to give all of your powers to the work of the kingdom? Are you desperate to love him with all of your life, with all of your energies? That anxiety is honourable, and we wish that more people would have it, but that anxiety is, if I may, misplaced. Because we can do nothing without Jesus, because a branch is dead unless it's connected to the vine, rather than be anxious to bear fruit, we should be anxious to be in Christ, anxious to be abiding in him, resting in him, drawing all of our strength from Jesus, spending time with him in prayer, reading his word, and then you will bear fruit. Then you can't but bear fruit if we are abiding in him. These things are inevitably brought together by the Lord Jesus. Abide in me, then you will bear fruit and be my disciples. Hedwyn and I have been married for a few months now, and I'm learning that it's true what I was told when I was younger, that when people spend more and more time together, the couples become more like one another. I don't know if that's your experience too. And it's true that people who spend more time with one another, they start to become more like one another. The more time you spend with Jesus, the more you will be like him, and you will behave like him, you will bear fruit like him. If you're anxious over here to bear fruit, to work, and I have to learn this lesson myself, if you're over here working hard to bear fruit, you can't do that without keeping your eye off the Lord Jesus. You must be ever gazing into his face, close to him, abiding in him, resting in him, having nothing to do with anything but him, and the fruit will inevitably come. Be anxious to be abiding in Jesus. Now, to finish, we must look at the unfruitful branch, or the fake fruit. It's a very important point, and it's in the text, so we must look at it. You know, there are some people who go to church every Sunday. There are some people who go to church more often than I do, more often than you do, and they're not Christians. Matthew Henry says that these people are connected to the vine by a mere string of outward confession. And so that should frighten us a little bit, because these two groups of people, those who are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ and those who are not, can sometimes look terribly the same. And that should be frightening, because we may look the same. We may do the same good works. We may bear what looks like the same fruit. We sing the same songs, read the same Bible, go to the same church. How do we tell the difference? How do I know whether I'm a believer or not? How do I know whether I'm bearing real fruit because I'm abiding in the Lord, or whether I'm bearing fake fruit or no fruit at all? Well, let me put it to you like this. Imagine in your mind a ship. And on the ship is a captain and a crew. And the captain, he loves the crew. And the crew, they love the captain. The crew work hard for the captain. They obey his orders. They follow his commands. They clean the ship and they keep it all well kept. And they do all the sailing for him very well. And they love to serve him. There's not a sniff of mutiny aboard. And the captain, when his sailors are injured, he looks after them. He pays them well and on time, makes sure they have good food. And when this ship sails into a British port, they are all marched off the ship and duly hanged. Because, you see, it's a pirate ship. And although everyone on board loves each other and treats each other well, and though they are doing all that good work, they are still in rebellion against the king. It's possible to do good things and still be in rebellion against God. To still be against him in our hearts. To still not know him. To still not be abiding in Jesus. And so we see, what is the difference? The difference is not the works. You cannot rest in your works. The difference is, are you abiding in Jesus? Do you know him? You see, both the disciples and the Pharisees did good works. The Pharisees even exceeded the disciples in many ways in the good things that they did, but only the disciples were abiding in Jesus. There were 12 disciples, weren't there? They all did good, but only 11 of them were abiding in the Lord Jesus. Maybe there's 60 people in here this morning. How many of us are abiding in the Lord Jesus? Because on the last day, Jesus will be there, the one to whom we owe everything that we've ever had in life, the one to whom we owe any sniff of eternal life, the only one to whom we owe everything that we've ever known. And we'll all stand before him, and we've all done good things in life. We've all done good things. But to some of us, he will say, well done. Enter into the kingdom that my Father has prepared for you from before the foundation of the world. And to others of us, he will say, depart from me. Why? I never knew you. That is what is most important for you this morning. It's not, have I done the good things that Jesus will be pleased with? Have I earned a well done? The most important thing is, do you know him? Are you abiding in him? I know, as well as you do, that we all do good things. And that's good. They are good things. Keep doing them. God is pleased when we do good things. But where do you get your strength? Where do you get the motivation? Why do you love to do those things? Do you get that strength from yourself? Because then it's my fruit. My fruit. Or do you get it from the Lord Jesus? Because you're resting in him and abiding in him. Becoming more fruitful because we're in him. So that's the most important thing for you all this morning. Are we abiding in the Lord Jesus Christ? When it comes to bearing fruit, is that because we're working so hard to make that fruit on our own, in our own strength, in which case it is useless and it avails for nothing? Or are we anxious rather to abide in the Lord Jesus, and because of that we bear fruit for him and to his glory? I'm going to close by reading a few words from Ephesians, and then I'll pray, and then we'll sing our last song. Ephesians chapter 2 and verses 4 to 10 capture quite well this dependence that we have on the Lord Jesus and the right place of good works. Ephesians 2 and from verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Amen. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your generosity towards us in this life. We thank you for making us so rich. Lord, we don't need for anything because you meet all of our needs. We thank you for that. Lord, we praise you all the more for our Lord Jesus Christ, in whom we can have eternal life and the forgiveness of our sins. Please forgive us, Lord, for becoming so anxious and eager to work in our own strength to try and work up some fruit that we can call our own. Please forgive us for that, Lord. We know, Lord, that you know our frame, and you know how quickly and how easily we fall into that way of thinking. We pray, Lord God, that you would give us over to a right anxiety to be in the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for him and the power that we can know when we are in him to be able to do real good works for his name and to his glory. We pray, Lord, that by the end of this morning we should all be found not surrounded by mountains of fake fruit, but rather resting in the Lord Jesus Christ, in whom we can know all the strength that we'll ever need. Amen.